ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Arjuna is raising a question here. He is asking, Arjuna said, "Oh Krishna, first of all, you ask me to renounce work, and then again you recommend work with devotion. Now, will you kindly tell me definitely which of the two is more beneficial?" In the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we were reading about Buddhi Yoga. Krishna is telling, "One should perform Buddhi Yoga." Part which explains about how
one should have transcendental knowledge, next with Nishkama Karma Yoga, performed in devotion. So, Krishna was explaining about transcendental knowledge there, Buddhi Yoga. And later, in the third chapter, he was explaining about Karma Yoga. So, he was explaining how to perform Karma, how one should perform Karma Yoga. Later, in the fourth chapter, what did he read? About transcendental knowledge. So, two things Arjuna has been hearing. One is about working, that is doing action. Another one is achieving jnana or transcendental knowledge. So, when Arjuna has been hearing the fourth chapter throughout, he was developing understanding that I should simply gather transcendental knowledge by giving up all action. That was his idea. But, strangely enough, at the end of fourth chapter, Krishna quoted a shloka. What was the last verse of fourth chapter? Does anybody can read the translation? So, Arjuna was developing understanding that I have to simply gather transcendental knowledge. And Krishna immediately put a bomb. He told him, "Now you have to stand up and fight. You have to work." This confused Arjuna. Actually, Arjuna is never confused. But he pretends to be confused so that we all can gain the benefit of hearing Bhagavad Gita and get a clear-cut understanding. So here, in the first verse, Arjuna is asking Krishna, "So tell me clearly, Krishna, should I renounce everything or should I perform action? Be very clear." So, one can understand when we read this verse that Arjuna feels action and renunciation are mutually exclusive. This is Arjuna's understanding. We have heard of mutually exclusive, like you have set A and set B and they have no connection. So they are completely separate. Like in probability we talk of mutually exclusive. When you throw a coin, if you get head or you will get tail. Isn't it? So when you get head, it is exclusive of the tail. And you get tell it is of it. Similarly, he thought either one should do renunciation by gaining transcendental knowledge or one should do action. So Arjuna could not think of anything else between the two. So he was thinking work and renunciation are opposed to each other. But he didn't know that they are actually not opposed to each other. This is a very serious question that arises in the mind of everyone. Generally, even when we teach the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, many people ask this question. That means you have to give up everything. You have to give up everything. You have to go to the forest. Or you have to go to Himalayas. And we cannot do anything in society. So this question is there lurking in the mind of everyone. So for our benefit, Arjuna is asking this question. In the very vital outset of chapter number 5. So we have to understand this more deeply about action and renunciation. Generally in the material world, when we talk of action, action is binding. As Vishwadeva explains, Nunam samatta kurute vikarma yidindriya pritaya apranoti sasadamanye yatatmanoyam asannata kleshita ashateha. He says, all the living beings in the world, So it can make some effort. All the living beings in the world are running here and there, busily, doing varieties of activities. And especially they are engaged in vikarma. He says, what for?
Simply for the
sake of gratifying their senses.
As you were
feeding earlier, just like how a fish, seeing a meat, piece of meat in the water, gets caught in a hook. Or just like elephant who has a sense of touch, who becomes affected by the female elephant and becomes trapped in a hole. Like that, many examples are given for every one of the senses. Like the moth, because it's constantly seeing the light, it wants to enter into the light and it gets burnt up. Similarly, our eyes, nose, tongue, ears, skin, each of the senses are attracted to their respective sense parties. And the living being becomes victimized by wrongdoing, which he is not supposed to do. This is not necessarily to be elaborated. Everyone understands this. Because that is the nature of activity in the material world. So, generally the actions in this world are binding. And what does a person do in the material world? As we were hearing earlier, as Balad Maharaj explained, 10 years of childhood goes away in development, next 10 years goes away in playing, last 20 years goes away in old age, and the middle, whatever period is left out, half of that year goes away in sleeping. Very little number of years is saved with a person. And even in that life, a person works very hard for developing himself economically and becoming stable in society. Or he becomes completely immersed in serving his dependents and relatives and friends. So in this way, all these actions are undoubtedly binding in the material world. So this is the reason why sometimes saintly persons leave everything and go to Himalayas, thinking that all these activities are binding. Because living in society naturally entails involving in association with people, and one gets bound, trapped. Because for every action, there is a reaction that will be produced.
So it is said, Avadhuta Brahmana says in the 11th canto, how the living being in his youth is exactly like a lushy green tree, which grows very beautifully and produces lot of seeds. And when the seeds fall on the ground, it assures the growth of another new tree. And then this previous tree, it dries up. Similarly, in our youth, we perform so many types of sinful activities, due to which the next body is assured. It's made sure that you will get another 5 or 10 bodies, and then this body dries up. Because when you grow old, you cannot have the same vigor what you had in youth. So your eyes go into the sockets, ears don't hear properly, and senses become very weak. Although the desire for enjoyment may remain, it's not that when one becomes old, he loses the enjoying mentality. The enjoying mentality may be very much there, but a person has no ability to enjoy. Senses become weak. So, in this way, the living entity in his youth performs varieties of activities which assure one the next body. That is why it is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tadaptam kurute karma, yadbaddo yati sansutim, yoni yati tadat klesham, avidya karma bandhanaha. It is said, tat artham, tat here actually represents the body. Tadaptam kurute karma, every living entity in this world is working simply for the sake of body. Kurute karma, yadbaddo yati sansutim. He is saying two things about the body. One thing is that this body is binding you into this world, exactly like a cage binding a parrot. Like a parrot is locked in a cage, he is unable to escape. Similarly, the soul is bound in this body. Yad baddho. Yati samstrutim. And also, samstruti actually means material existence. Material body means it assures that you will get material existence again and again, repeatedly. So he says, yon yati dadat klesham, and it gives enormous pain, varieties of suffering, due to two reasons. He says, avidya and karma bandhana. Avidya is, we discussed elaborately about it, ignorance. And karma bandhana is, fruitive activities. Please learn the technical terms. Karma bandhana means fruitive activities. See, fruitive activity may be punya or pap. Fruitive activity is something which is material, which will bind you to the material world. So due to these two things, the living entity is again and again taking body. So that's how the actions are certainly binding. But the question can be asked, are all actions material? Is all the action that is performed material? All actions need not be material, because there are also spiritual actions like Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vandanam, Archanam, Dasam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. This ninefold path of devotional service, this is actually spiritual in nature. Simply by hearing, there are people who became liberated and went back to Godhead. Anybody can say example? Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj came to know that he is going to die in 7 days. So he went to the banks of the Ganges and he was hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from Shukadeva Goswami. And he became liberated and he went back home back to Godhead. In fact, even before the Takshaka snake bird bit him, he left his body, even before that. And he went back to the kingdom of God. Similarly, for every one of these ninefold path of devotional service, there is an example. For Shravanam is Parikshit. For Kirtanam, Shukadeva. Smaranam, Prahalad Maharaj. No, not that. No. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam. Padasevanam, Lakshmiji. Archanam, Ritumara. Vandanam, Atur offered very wonderful prayers. Vandanam is offering prayers. Vandanam. Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, Animara. So, all these 9 people, they also performed activity. We can elaborately have one class on each of them. So, they all performed action, but did they become bound? They all became liberated and went back to Godhead. That is why it is said, Ihayasya Harer Dase Karmana Manasagira Nikilashapi Avastasu Jeevan Muktasa Uchate. If one is engaged by Karmana Manasa Gira, 3 conditions, by one's action, by mind and by words, if one is engaged in Krishna conscious action, that means spiritual activities, then such a person, he is not bound by his action. His actions are all completely spiritual. In fact, he is called as a Jeevan Mukta. What is a Jeevan Mukta? Jeevan Mukta is a Mukta Purush. Although he is living in his body, he is already liberated. Just like if you take a big coconut and put it in the well, after some time it becomes cobra, you know, inside. If you shake it, you can hear a noise. You have done that? You have seen? You all have heard the noise of a cobra. Cobra means not a snake. Cobra means a coconut. So when it dries and goes inside, it is different from the coconut. Just like it becomes separated, even in supari also it's the same thing. When it is green, it is sticking to the cover. When it is dry, it goes inside. Then you can see the difference. In the same way, his Jeevan Mukta can clearly see that he is different from the body. And body is simply a covering. Now all of you can realize the fact that you are not the shirt which you are wearing. Is it difficult to realize? How easy it is. In that way, a self-realized soul realizes that he is not the body. So clearly he can see that I am sitting in this body. And at the time of death, when the death comes, he can leave the body. Like Bhishma Pitamah had Ichchamrityu. He left the body at his own accord, whenever he wanted. So this is the meaning of a Jeevan Mukta. One who is completely liberated from the bodily platform. So such a person, because he is a Jeevan Mukta, he gives up all the sense objects. Sense objects is Tanmatra. For every one of our senses, we have sense objects. Like for the eyes, we have a beautiful form. So one may think this beautiful form of one's wife is meant for one's enjoyment. Or one's ears, one wants to hear sweet sounds. Or one wants to taste delicious foods for one's own enjoyment. But such a Jeevan Mukta actually understands that this is all God's property. Everything, for each of his senses, he sees them as God's property. So he understands that my wife, my children are all living beings, souls, who are put under my custody, so that I can help them to become purified and I can take them back home, back to Godhead along with me. So this should be the consciousness of a husband. In that way, Jeevan Mukta always sees everything to be Krishna's property. So he gives away all the sense objects to Krishna. Not only that, he gives away even the concept of proprietorship. The very concept of proprietorship. Prabhupada gives a very easy to understand example. Like, if you find a purse in the street, so a person may take the purse and see the money. There may be minimum 100 rupee notes. So he can enjoy with that money. He can go to a hotel and eat whatever he wants. He can enjoy with that money. Or another person may see the money and say that, oh, this is not mine. He can throw away the person go. And the third person, he sees the money and he finds out the identity card and checks for the address and delivers the person to the respective person. So this third person is compared to the bhakta. A bhakta devotee, when he sees all the wonderful things of this world, he understands that I didn't create any of them. But certainly somebody has created them. So he finds out who is their personality. Then he understands Krishna is the source of everything. Aham sarvasya prabhava matta sarvam pravartate. Krishna doesn't stop there. Further what he says? Iti matva bhajante maam. I am the source of everything, my dear Arjuna. But my devotees know this truth. And they engage in my service. Whereas impersonalists do not know, he says. Devotees know this fact that I am the source of everything. What is the proof that devotees know Krishna is the source of everything? Because they are engaging everything in Krishna's service. That is a concomitant result. If you know Krishna is the source of everything, many people say, I have complete faith in Krishna. Now, I know Krishna. Many people say. But what is the proof? Iti matva bhajante maam buddha bhava samandita. That is the key. They should be engaging everything in Krishna's service. Then it's meaningful to say that. So, in this way one becomes freed from the concept of proprietorship and gives away all the sense objects to Krishna. Understanding that they all belong to Krishna. So one of the most important part of our philosophy is to come to this point of realization that everything belongs to Krishna. So it's very easy to say this. But easily, it's very easily said, but difficult to realize this. Because we may preach this for hundreds of times, but if you have really realized this fact that everything belongs to Krishna, then we will not be able to do any sense gratification in this world. Because sense gratification, the very term, entails that one feels something to be separate from Krishna. That is something that one can enjoy, which is meant for one separately. So, Bhaskara Prabhupada used to talk this philosophy quite often whenever he was talking to common people. Like some big businessman came to Prabhupada. Prabhupada asked him, what is your business? He said, I have iron and steel industry. Then Prabhupada said, you are a thief. I'm shocked. Who can say it so bluntly, directly on the face that you are a thief? He asked Prabhupada, why do you say so? And Prabhupada said, where do you get your iron and steel? He said, I get iron from iron ore, from the ground. And what do you do with that? Then he said, I put it in cupola, melt it, do get castings, and sell it, and I make money out of it. And what do you do with the money? Oh, money is necessary for enjoying in this world. Then Prabhupada said, that's why you are a thief. Because you have taken everything from God, and you are enjoying it for your own self. Then he said, oh, then what do you want me to do? Yes. Because everything comes from God, you have to use it in God's service. Then he said, okay, then I'll give a part of my money for Krishna's service. Then Prabhupada said, then you are not a thief. So, thief means one who takes God's property and uses it for his own enjoyment. So, one has to realize this fact that everything belongs to God. So, one can act but still not become bound. That is the art of working. Now, on the other hand, let us see what the people on the path of renunciation, the Mayavadis, they are thinking. Mayavadis, seeing the nature of work in the world, they want to renounce all work. In fact, they don't want to do good work or bad work. You want to give papa and punya. Because if you do pap, we have to suffer painful reaction. If you do punya, we have to enjoy good reaction for that. You cannot escape either way. You have to, when you have positive and you have negative, both reactions have to come in your life. So they say, let us give up all action and become inactive. So when you are inactive, there is no plus, no minus. No pap, no punya. Then we'll become liberated. This is their idea. So keeping this in view, they leave everything in society. They leave home, they leave society, they go to Himalayas. They secluded place. As Prahlad Maharaj explains. He explains, Rajena deva munayas padamukti kaman maunam charanti vijanena parata nishtha naitandi raja kripanan vimamoksha yeko nanyam padasta sharanam brahmato nupashye. Prahlad Maharaj says, Kayena Deva Munayasat Mukti Kaman. Sva Dimukti Kaman, he says. Sva means one's own self. Mukti Kaman. Desiring their own liberation, such people, what they do? He says, Nukyaman Maunam Charanti. They don't even speak. They follow Maunavrat. Because if you speak, you may make some statement which may again bind you in the next life. So they don't even speak. They follow Maunavrat. Maunam Charanti. Vijane Napara Arthanishtha. They go to the Himalayas, to forest. Napara Arthanishtha. They are not working for the benefit of people in general. Parartha means for others, not for your own self. So these words are so simple. Swabha Mukti Kama. For their own Mukti, what they do? Maunam Charanti Vijane Napara Arthanishtha. But Pala says, Naita Andihaya Kripana Vimamukshayeko. But my dear Lord, I don't want to leave everything. Because I speak Brahmacharya in Hindi, Hindi is coming now in my mouth. Naitan Vihaya Kripana Vimamuksha Eko. I don't want to be liberated alone, my Lord. Don't expect me to come to Vaikuntha alone. There are so many fools and rascals who are performing mischievous activities in this material world, carrying the big burden of Maya, Sukhaya, Maya Sukha on their shoulders, and I am not able to tolerate seeing their sufferings. So I don't want to go to Vaikuntha alone. So he says, Naitan Vihaya Kripana Vimamuksha Eko. I don't want to go alone. Nanyam Padastha Sharanam Brahmatona Pashe. Without achieving the shelter of your lotus feet, all the suffering souls have no other way to escape from suffering. So I want to teach all of them how they can become purified by taking shelter of your lotus feet. So Prahlad Maharaj, this is the mood. So following in Prahlad's mood, Prabhupada also was living in the city. He didn't go to Himalayas, he didn't go to forest. That's why one time Prabhupada's disciples were asking, so Prabhupada, when you were in America, you were telling us about Vrindavan, about the beauty of Vrindavan. And we all thought that we can go to Vrindavan and live a peaceful life, all the time chanting Hare Krishna, Radhe Radhe, like that. We can remain very happily in Vrindavan, 24 hours chanting the Lord's names. But now, we have come to Vrindavan, but we are building a big temple, we are running here, running there, working very hard, and preaching all the time. Prabhupada said, no, now you are youthful, you have a young body, so you should preach. And in your old age, you can go to Vrindavan or Mayapur and you can simply be chanting Hare Krishna 24 hours. There is no problem. And then Tamalakrishna Maharaj asked, what did he ask? He asked, you said old age, what is that age exactly? How old should we become so that we can stop all our teaching activities and go to Vrindavan? And Papa said, that depends on individual to individual. As far as I am concerned, I consider myself not yet old. Papa said, he was 75 years old when he said this. He considered himself not so old. So you just imagine. So even after becoming so old, such great souls, they always want to preach and give the message to different centers. So these impersonalists who want to give up all action, they go to Himalayas. They leave all action in the city and they think they will become inactive. But when they remain inactive, they certainly have escaped from material action. So it is like a stoppage of material activity. Try to understand this one sentence. Prabhupada makes a beautiful statement in Bhagavatam purport. He says, negation of mundane action does not lead to the understanding of a positive transcendental reality. So one may give up negation of mundane action does not lead to the understanding of a positive transcendental reality. Because positive is different altogether. If one negates all the material activities, then one may come to the point of zero, of not doing anything negative. But one does not understand the positive, beautiful, transcendental reality. So one has only successfully stopped the material action, that's all. We cannot even say successfully, because even when one lives in the forest or in Himalayas, still one may have to rub the hands or breathe. When breathing, so many germs are dying. While walking, so many living beings are dying. While lighting fire, so many germs are dying. So, five actions are there in Smriti Shastra. So they say that even if a person is trying to be inactive, still he will cause some action to be performed, due to which the result, whether a resultant reaction is going to come, and he will have to take a body. So on one hand, when they don't do any action like this, they stop all material activity, but the nature of soul is to be active. Soul cannot be inactive. Because it is said, kahi kachit chanavabhi, jat tishthatya karma krit, kari dehi avasat karma sarvap tatra jaya gunai. Krishna says in the first, in the third chapter, he is saying, we read about it elaborately. Nobody can remain inactive in this world. Because the nature of soul itself is to be very active. We were giving an example. Anybody remembers the example of how the soul is very active? Sarvada he goes everywhere, all pervading. Yes, who can say? Somebody can explain loudly, with a loud voice. Yes, all of you heard it? Everyone could hear it? The example is, if a boy is put in a sack and they have the sack race, so even in that there are people who are getting first place, second place, third place. Some people go very fast even inside a sack. But when you are outside the sack, you will be far more active. Similarly, the soul, Atma, now is in the sack of human body. And even now, there are people who are in India in the morning, America in the afternoon, isn't it? Somewhere, I don't know whether it is possible, but if it is possible, America, London, England, they come to India, they go to Germany, Australia. I have heard Jayapada Goswami Maharaj will be in three different countries within the same day. So there are people like that who travel to different places. Even while being in the body, they are so active. And if you are liberated, how much more we will be active? Just imagine. The Atma is very active. That is why it is said in the spiritual world, nobody walks. Then what do they do? Dance. So every walk is a dance in the spiritual world. So the soul is very, very active. So these impersonal lives, when they try to be inactive, that is not possible. Liberated space. Soul has a body, spiritual body. Yes. He has a spiritual body which has a form and personality. And that personality and form is purely spiritual. Satchidananda. So this kind of renunciation cannot beget anything. In fact, Krishna himself rejected in Bhagavad Gita. Naham vede, na tapata, na danena, na chejaya. Shakya eva vidho drishtum drishtamanas mamyata. Bhaktyadu ananyaya shakya. Aham evam vidho jana. He says, if one wants to understand me, there is no other way other than doing bhakti. One time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as he used to do regularly, he was chanting and dancing in Shiva Sangan. Actually, Shiva Sangan was a place where all the great Vaishnava devotees would assemble together. And they would assemble for Krishna Katha and Krishna Kirtan. And one day, Mahaprabhu told all the Vaishnavas that our time is very limited. Why should we sleep in the night? Let us have nocturnal Kirtan, all night Kirtan. So right from that day, they all the very serious Vaishnavas who are very close associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only would assemble there. And they would all perform Kirtan together. And that is considered one of the most ecstatic part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not allow any common man to participate in that Kirtan. Only the most elevated, exalted devotees would participate. So they would be singing and dancing all night long. So one day, in this way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was singing and he was dancing ecstatically, completely absorbed. Then all of a sudden he stopped and he called for Shiva. He asked, is there anyone besides the serious devotees here? Because I am singing and dancing but I am not feeling ecstasy today. What's the reason? Is there anybody besides the devotees? He asked. And then all the devotees started looking towards themselves. They thought, I am actually the non-devotee. I have no devotion for Krishna, because of which Mahaprabhu is not feeling any ecstasy, because of associating with me. So they were all so humble devotees, they felt like that. And then Shiva came forward and he said, Mahaprabhu, I am very sorry. There was one brahmachari who lives in the nearby forest, who only eats the roots, who only drinks milk, and he leads a very austere life. And he requested me to permit you to participate in your kirtans. He wanted to witness the most beautiful kirtans that are performed in Shiva Sangam. So he is just standing at a distance from here. He is watching our dance. And Mahaprabhu became very angry. Call him here, advance. Told him. Then Shiva went and brought the brahmachari inside. And when brahmachari came close to Mahaprabhu, Mahaprabhu literally shouted at him. He said, do you think simply by drinking milk you can achieve Godhead? You can achieve love for Krishna simply by drinking milk and eating roots? That is impossible. Get out of here. You have no permission to join this kirtan. He scolded him. And Brahmachari folded palms, he immediately returned back. And he went out to the house. And again Mahaprabhu said, now all of you start kirtans. And they sang Hare Krishna very happily. They were chanting, dancing. And then after some time Mahaprabhu again stopped. Because he could understand the mind of this Brahmachari. He told Shiva, Shiva, go and call him. And Shiva again went outside and called for that Brahmachari. So he brought him. So Mahaprabhu was observing that when this Brahmachari went outside, what was his consciousness? He was feeling in his heart that although Mahaprabhu chastised me, I was at least fortunate to see him have a darshan of his beautiful dance. I am utterly unqualified, but these devotees are all very qualified souls. They have already achieved love for Krishna, but I have absolutely no love. So he was feeling like that. So understanding his humility, Mahaprabhu became so pleased that he invited him to join the kirtan. So in this way, Mahaprabhu proved two things through this pastime. One, he showed that simply by mere dry renunciation, one cannot attract God. Because there are many great sages, like Vishwamitra, it is said, he used to have 8 fires around him in summer. And in winter, he used to submerge himself in terribly cold water up to the neck and perform penance. So these penances are all performed whimsically by the candidate who performs these penances, although they are not recommended in the Shastra. In fact, later on we'll be reading that even the penances that we perform should be properly directed by authorities. So even after performing so much penance, he got so much power. But you all must be knowing, he created a Trishanga Swarga, due to which he lost much of his power. And again he performed tapasya and accumulated a lot of power. And he became a victim to the Menaka. And again he fell down. And again he performed a lot of penance and became very strong. And when Ramba came second time, he wasn't cheated by her, but he became very angry on her and converted her into a stone. So again he lost his power. So we can see this renunciates who may leave everything and not perform any action, their heart becomes hard-hearted. They become hard-hearted. So such dry renunciation is not at all appreciated by the Supreme Lord. That's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him, simply by drinking milk and being austere, you cannot attract me. Because it is explained in the 6th canto, there are many ways by which one can become free from the sins of the past. It is explained, tapasa, by austerities, brahmacharyena, by being a strict avavat brahmachari, shamena, by controlling the mind, damena, by controlling all the senses, kyagena, by detachment, satya, means by avavat truthfulness, shauchabhyam, by external and internal cleanliness, satyam shauchabhyam, niyama, yamena, niyamenava, by following carefully the do's and don'ts, deha, vak, buddhijam, dhira, by body, and by vak, means by speech. Buddhi means intelligence. If one is having a sense to discriminate properly and lead a pure life, dharmajnya, shraddhayanvita, and one has a great faith. So with all these things it is said, chipanti agam mahadati. Agam means sin. Chipanti agam mahadati. The sinful reactions are immediately eradicated by all these things. But how? Chipanti agam mahadati. Venugulma mivanalaha, he says. Venugulma mivanalaha. Last part of this entire shloka conveys something that is very important to be known. Because it says, just like in a bamboo tree, at the bottom of which there are many leaves that are sprouting. So sometimes people burn those leaves. Although the leaves are burnt externally, the plant has got its roots down. What does that mean? Again, the plant will start sprouting, it will come up. What is the use of burning the top of a tree? Just like sometimes the gardener has a big scissor. He cuts like this for leveling. In the same way, if you cut a plant like this in the top, then the root is directly, it's again going to grow. Similarly, you may eradicate all the sins or the sinful reactions which occurred in the past, which have come along with you because you have performed them in the past. But what you have not eradicated is the sinful propensity. That means the tendency to commit sin. That is not eradicated. So, by dry renunciation, this is the stage that one achieves. That one becomes free from sinful reaction but not from the tendency to commit sin. That means as long as you have the tendency, one is going to suffer. Just like a thief, he has committed some thievery, he is put in the jail and he is punished. His punishment is over, but then he has the tendency to commit thievery. So he is going to do it again. And where is the end? This is the reason why your dry run state has to come again and again. So the example is also given. If you have a glass of impure water and by using a centrifuge you can settle all the dust down, then it looks like a crystal clear water. But if you take a spoon and stir it, then all the dust will come to surface. Similarly, Mayavadis are impersonalists who try to give up all action and go to forest. They apparently make their hearts very clear. Like we were telling the example of Saubari Muni. Saubari Muni appeared to have so much power that he was performing penance under the waters for several years. But then he was simply agitated by looking at two fishes mating and immediately came out of water and married many princesses. In this way we can see that the impurity is not eradicated, the impurity is just settled in a dry renunciation. So it can come up anytime. Whereas in the same canto, Shri Goswami says, Kechit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayanaha adham dunmantikatmena niharamiva bhaskaraha. Kechit kevalaya bhaktya, but one who performs bhakti, what happens to him? Vasudeva parayanaha, one who performs the parayan for Vasudeva. For him he says, agham dunmanti katnena. Just like there may be a lot of fog that is covering the entire sky, but when the sun rises in the sky, all this fog is dissipated. In the same way, all the sins, the sinful reactions and the sinful propensity itself is eradicated when one surrenders to the lotus feet of Lord Vasudeva, it is said. So this is the difference, that if one performs devotion in action, that if one is performing devotion, along with that if one is renounced, then he gets a great benefit. Actually, I wanted to show a chart today, which we will probably make next week and show you. The impersonalist has understanding that, like if you have two sets, set A and set B, he feels that these two sets are disjoint sets. Set A represents activity, set B represents renunciation. So he feels either he should be renounced or he should do mundane action. So he has given up mundane action and he is trying to be on a renounced platform by avoiding the society, by living in seclusion in the forest. So for him, his senses are not yet purified. So as Brahmaji said, if your senses are not purified, even if you go to forest, your six wives will follow you, he said. Who are the six wives? Five senses in the mind, they will follow you. So because he has an impure mind, again, unengaged senses and impure mind, we were talking earlier, what will happen? He can fall down. And because he doesn't know anything other than mundane action, naturally from that renounced state, he will fall down to which state? The state of mundane action. No, not just activity. If you say activity, that means you are not clearly defining. You should clearly say he will fall down to mundane action. Because he thinks these two sets are disjoint sets, so either he will be renounced or he will fall into mundane action. And this is clearly proved in the life of impersonalists. There are so many missions in India and these people initially try to go to Himalayas and live a very pure life. But when they are unable to control their senses and mind, then they will come back to the material world and you will see them doing very ordinary work like any other human being. Like they will set up schools or they will set up hospitals or they will doing some social service. See, we are not against schools or social service or hospitals. We welcome them very much. But this activity is meant for somebody else, not a spiritualist. Please always understand, a spiritualist is completely different from a social welfare worker. Many a times in India people think, if you are having a spiritual organization, you should do some social service like giving food, giving clothing, building schools and building hospitals. People think you have to do such activities. These are all completely on a mundane platform. They have nothing to do with God. These are very good activities. You can call them maybe pious activities. But they have nothing to give and take with God. They are purely mundane. When we talk of spiritual, spiritual means we should talk about the relationship between the individual soul and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Who is God? Who am I? What is my relationship with Him? In fact, it is the most essential knowledge. Without knowing which one will be just rotting in this material world, repeated birth and death again and again and again. The school may give you education till 10th standard or 12th standard or even it may take you to the level of a doctorate. But then again you have to be born. The ordinary mundane school cannot give you a solution how to escape from death, how to escape from diseases, how to escape from old age. So a hospital may cure your disease temporarily, but then what about the diseases that are going to come in future? So disease cannot be stopped. And what about the disease called as rebirth? Who is going to cure it? Can a mundane hospital cure it? That is the greatest disease called as Bhava Aushadhi. Bhava Saga. So we need a Bhava Aushadhi. For that we need spiritualists. So spiritualists should purely preach on the spiritual plane. They should not worry how many followers will I get. They should not worry. They should purely stand on the spiritual plane and they should preach the pure loving relationship between the living being and God and how to revive it. This is purity. And one should not fall down to the mundane platform and giving something material to people. But what do these Mayavadis do? They start many mission schools, they start many hospitals, they do many social welfare activities, but all these things are purely mundane. In fact, I have seen their magazines, they even write jokes, they even write riddles and everything, and they are so cool, not at all worried about the rebirth, that I am going to die, I am going to be reborn. And punarapijananam, punarapimaranam, punarapijanani, jatareshayanam, jahasamsare, bahudasare, kripyapare, pashamadare. Shankaracharya is praying, oh my Lord, this material existence is so vast, it's like a vast ocean, I am unable to escape from it, I am suffocating. I am repeatedly born and I am repeatedly dying. How many millions of mothers' wombs have I occupied? And it is a very painful situation here. Please save me from this ocean of birth and death. And place me at your lotus feet. This is a prayer. But not understanding this most important prayer, these people are very coolly doing mundane activities. As if death is never going to come. What a pity. So, in this way, those who are so-called renunciates, when they give up the path of renunciation, they have no alternative other than mundane action. Because they are thinking that action and renunciation are two disjoint sets. But what is the proper understanding of Vaishnava devotees? They know that the set A and set B, action and renunciation, are actually having an intersection. And that intersection is called as Yukta Vairagya. So how do we understand it? Yukta Vairagya means one engages the sense object, at the same time he is a Vairagi also. Renunciation. Like a devotee does not run away from society. A devotee lives as a part of the society, but he performs action purely in Krishna consciousness. As Rupa Goswami explained, anasaktasya vishayan, without becoming attached to the sense object, yata arham upayanjataha, he engages all of them in Krishna service. Nirbandha Krishna sambandhe yuktam vairagyam achyate. Understanding that these are all connected to Krishna and they should be used in Krishna's service. The devotee understands that. So this intersection between the two sets, all of you have studied Venn diagram, you all know A and B intersection. Now you can imagine the intersection of A and B set. So B is only renunciation, A is only action. If you do only action, you become a bogey. If you do only renunciation, you become a tyagi. And if you are in this intersection period, you become a bhakta. You become a devotee. That means you perform action. At the same time, you are not enjoying the things. You are renounced from the worldly things because you are offering them to Krishna. This has to be very nicely understood. Now the next verse is very easy to understand. Second verse. So other verses we will not discuss all elaborately because most of it is covered. Second verse translation. Somebody can read the translation loudly.
The personality of God is described. The renunciation of birth and working devotion are both good for liberation. But of the two, working devotional service is better than renunciation.
So two things he says, work in devotion and renunciation. Both are good for liberation, but out of the two, which is better, Krishna says? Work in devotion. You see, if you are inactive, then you don't get any fruitive activities. Or if you are working but not attached to the fruits, it leads to the same result. You all understand this point? You are working but you are giving out the fruits to Krishna. Or in the other case, you are not doing any activity. In either case, there are no fruitive activities. But still, Krishna says, which is better? Working and offering the fruits to God is better, he says. Why? Because that purifies the heart. And also it solidifies the realizations. When one is working in devotion, gradually it purifies one's heart completely, even of the sinful tendencies, propensities, and it solidifies one's realization to be eternal servant of God. On the other hand, if one is only inactive, somebody may be really inactive by going to forest. There are siddhas and people who perform very severe penances. and then even become liberated and go to the level of Brahman. But Brahman also is not a stable stage, because the soul is potentially active, and when he is not given any activity, it is said, what is it? What is chota? Arsya pishtena param padantata patanti ado anadata ishmadangraya. It is said. You can fall back into the same material mundane life. So they, when they leave the renounced platform, they come to the platform of mundane action. Whereas the devotee knows action and renunciation have a common intersection where one can perform yukta vairagya. That is why Rupa Goswami also says, prapanchikataya buddhya hari sambandhi vastunaha mumukshubhi parityago phalgum vairagya gatyate. Mumukshubhi, those who are on the path of liberation, if they think prapanchikataya buddhya hari sambandhi vastunaha, one which can be used in the hari sambandha, in the service of hari, if they mumukshubhi parityago, if they do tyag, give it up. One who gives to the owner of the purse, he is a devotee. And one who says this purse is not mine and throws it away, he is renunciate. No, address of the owner Martin is telling, address of the owner is not there. Actually here in this example, the owner is Krishna. She is telling somebody, sometimes there may be purse without the owner's name, then you give it to Krishna, because ultimately everything belongs to Krishna. That is correct. But in this particular example, what we meant was, the purse with the money represents the entire material creation, everything that exists in the world. And where is the identity of the owner of this universe? In Bhagavad Gita, their identity is revealed. Krishna says, I am the owner of the purse. Aham sarvasya prabhuvo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante maam. You understood this? So you have to serve me. You have to return it all to me, Krishna says. This is the understanding of a devotee. But another renunciate, he doesn't put faith in the Lord's words. You know what he does? That is given in the next verse. Somebody can read the translation of the third verse. I can also read the next verse, text number 4. So these two paths which I told you about, work and devotion and renunciation, is technically called by Krishna here as Karma Yoga and Sankhya Yoga. So he says Sankhya Yoga and Karma Yoga both are not different. He says, because in Sankhya Yoga one becomes free from the results by being inactive, and in Karma Yoga one is becoming free from results by being active and giving the results to Krishna. Both are same. So the example is given, a devotee, what does he do? He just wants to know what is the root of the tree. So he goes to the Lord and asks him, where is the root? And the Lord says, this is the root, he water it here. So immediately he waters the root and he achieves all success in his life. Whereas Sankhyavadi, you know what a Sankhya is to do? Sankhya is have the approach of neti neti. Na iti, na iti. This is not the ultimate truth. This is not the ultimate truth. This is not the ultimate truth. Like that they go along this line of elements. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, like that. So they come to the stage of understanding all the 24 elements. So it is like a small tiny caterpillar which is in one corner of a big banyan tree in one of the branches. And it is now trying to find out the root. Can it find out the root? Very difficult. But it has to go through all the branches, all the leaves, all the twigs, and ultimately it has to reach the stem. Sometimes you may think the branch which is ending at one point to be the root of the tree. So you may not know. So Sankhya analyzes the truth by his own endeavor. It's like trying to touch the nose like this. You may not be able to touch the nose. But a devotee, what he does? He understands it from authority. So he does work in devotion, as Krishna orders in Bhagavad Gita. He learns the truth and he simply serves Krishna. Whereas a Sankhya also may arrive at the truth, but by a circuitous route, like that. So that's why Krishna says there is no difference between the two. Ultimately both of them can lead to the same result. Now there is one very important point that acharyas convey here. This doesn't mean that all paths lead to the same goal. Tatvama tatvapat. Sometimes people say, you follow anything, you concentrate on anything, ultimately you will go to God. People say like that. That philosophy is condemned here. If you take a ticket to Calcutta, you will go to Calcutta. You cannot take a ticket to Calcutta and go to Madras. Is it possible? Not possible. Here Krishna is talking of achieving the same results. The result is liberation, Brahman, Paramatma or Bhagavan, any one of the three. That is the ultimate end result. That is, he is starting off, as I will read it as it is from the Acharyas, it says, two aspects of a path, one easy and one difficult, with the same goal. You all can note on this. Two aspects of a path. One easy, one difficult, with the same goal. You got it now? That means two aspects of a path. One path is easy. Which is easy? Working in devotion is easy. Another path is Sankhya, renunciation. But the goal is the same. The goal is Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, any one of the three. So they will generally reach the Brahman, and the devotees will reach Bhagavan. So one should not think it means about all the paths. And also Vishnu Chakravarti gives a very beautiful analogy about how a person who is a Sankhya, he renounces all action so that he can escape from the resultant reaction. Whereas a devotee, he performs action. He gives an example that if one is having a rock in the hand and he wants to catch an axe, so what he will have to do? He has to put it down and catch the axe. But if you say that you have to catch the axe, you have to put this rock down. There is no other way. Similarly, devotee intelligently tries to catch the axe instead of worrying about how am I going to put down this rock from my hand. You understand? See, renunciates are more worried about how will this rock go out of my hand, somehow I have to leave it down. They are worrying more about that. Whereas devotees are least bothered about putting the rock down, rather they are bothered about catching the axe. And in the course of catching the axe, the rock automatically goes out of their hands and they are able to catch the axe. So this is a very such a beautiful example given by the acharyas. That means, not so clear. See, Krishna conscious action is like catching the axe. It's like catching the axe. Or becoming liberated and returning to the spiritual world is like catching the axe. And material action is called as catching the rock. So you have to give up material action in order to achieve liberation, is it not? But a devotee, by fully concentrating on spiritual action and the ultimate goal of life, namely kingdom of God, by looking towards that completely, it automatically goes out of his hands, the material actions, and he performs spiritual action. He catches the axe. So he is fixing on the goal. So one is fixing on the goal, another one is fixing on how to give up what is unwanted. That is why when you talk of Brahman, Satyam, Jagat, Mithya, the Mayavadis can give an elaborate explanation about how this Jagat is Mithya, how this material world is a place of Mithya, illusion. But if you ask about Brahman, they will say Brahman is very great, don't ask me any question. Whereas we go to Vaishnava devotees, all they talk about is only about Brahman. Srimad Bhagavatam is the vivid, elaborate description of the Supreme Brahman, that is Krishna. Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramam Bhavan. So Vaishnava talk about Supreme Brahman, the substance, and Mayavadi talk about the shadow. Which is better? You would like to talk about shadow or about substance? That is why you are following the path of devotion. Because ultimately he is discussing about the shadow so that from the shadow he is trying to find out who is the substance. Isn't it? He is trying to find the shadow. It looks like a dog or a cat or a human being. He is trying to guess who must be the real person. Is that better or directly seeing the person is better? Directly seeing. So that is, you all understand the difference between the two. So one is talking of positive engagement, another one is talking of negative enunciation. That's why Krishna says there is no difference between the two. Ultimately, one can come to the same absolute truth, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. And text number 5. One who knows that the position reached by means of analytical study can also be attained by devotion service, and who therefore sees analytical study and devotion service to be on the same level, sees things as they are. So Prabhupada writes here, in the first process, Sankhya, one has to become detached from matter. And in the devotional yoga process, one has to attach himself to the work of Krishna consciousness. Actually, both processes are the same. Although superficially, one process appears to involve detachment, and other process appears to involve attachment. Detachment from matter and attachment to Krishna are one and the same. So, it's like you have a dry chapati in your hand. You have 2-3 very dry chapatis. They are like hard rock. You don't feel like eating them. So you have to realize that they are not good, you have to give up. But for giving it up, you have to get a big, beautiful plate of Mahaprasad. If you get a plate of Mahaprasad, Rajabhoga Mahaprasad, have you received? Will you worry about giving up the chapati? That is absolutely no worry. You will throw it away. You will not even look at it afterwards. Because you have achieved the Mahaprasad. This is called Param Drishtva Nivartate. That's what he says. Vishyal Nivartante Niraharasate. That's the version of the Sopyasya. Param Drishtva Nivartate. So, becoming attached to Krishna is more easier than detaching oneself from matter. In fact, if you become attached to Krishna, detachment from matter becomes a byproduct benefit automatically. Whereas the Sankhyas, because of their weakness and inability to develop faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are not able to take His shelter. Rather, they are trying on their own to give up the Sukharoti, but because they have no alternative, they are trying to again come back and eat the same Sukharoti, eat the same Dai Chapatis. So these Dai Chapatis are compared to mundane actions. Is it clear now? So they are trying to renounce mundane action. So instead of mundane action, what is our alternative? Spiritual Krishna conscious action. And the last verse is Sannyasat Mahabahu Dukkam Atma Yogata. Merely renouncing all activities, yet not engaging in devotional service of the Lord cannot make one happy. But a thoughtful person engaged in devotional service can achieve the Supreme without delay. I think this requires some discussion. So we'll discuss it next week. Hare Krishna. It is the same
absolute.
No, even from Paramatma platform one will not fall down. See, Brahman is the beginning of transcendence. See, this material world is like a negative axis. And Brahman is like the origin. You know, origin, no? 0, 0. Why it is called as origin? Because in origin there is neither negative nor positive. The positive axis is the spiritual bliss that the Atma derives in the spiritual world. And the negative axis is the material pleasure. Actually it is not pleasure, it is a pain. So material pleasure that we think of is considered to be the negative axis. And the 0, 0 is the point of neutrality where Brahma, Bhuta, Prasanna, Atma, na shochati, na kanshati. So he is in a platform where there is neither bliss nor material pain. So he is put in the stage of Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. That's it. So that is the origin point. It's the beginning of transcendence. So he is liable to fall down from that. But when one goes ahead in the past classes, then one may get Paramatma realization and then Bhagavan realization. But all these three are non-dual substance. Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan is the same absolute truth. There is no difference. All the three are considered to be only one. Like sun, sunlight we say, no? The sun, surface and sunlight. They all are the three same. Like that. Brahman and Bhagavan and Paramatma, they all are the same substance. One may, in want of activity, fall down. Correct. But from Paramatma and Bhagavan, one doesn't fall down. Because ultimately, every soul has to perform activity. Every soul has to return to spiritual world to perform activity. So temporarily, they may remain in Brahman for a long period of time without performing activity. But ultimately, they all should. Because everyone is potentially a devotee of Krishna. Who is in a dormant stage. Actually those who see Paramatma in their heart, but if they are like Jnana Yogis, they have a special facility that if they concentrate on Vishnu, they will go to the Vaikuntha planet. Or at the time of death, they raise their Kundalini and break through the Kapala and come out. And then they can go to any desired planet, including Vaikuntha. If they want, they can go to Vaikuntha, but generally they said they will go to the Siddhaloka, where they can go and receive a lot of siddhis and powers and return to the material, and return to the Matsyaloka and show it to people. So that is why these paths are all not very safe. Because one still has the enjoying mentality. And the path of bhakti, the first thing you are taught is, you are not the enjoyer. That's why it is said, Yogi, what is the shloka? Bhukti, Mukti, Siddhi, Kami, Sakale, Ashanta, it is said. They are Bhukti Kami, Mukti Kami, Siddhi Kami, they all are Ashanta, not at all peaceful. Because they may achieve big things, but then again they will fall back. But one who is a bhakta, he is Nishkama, it is said. He has no personal desire. His desire is only to serve Krishna without any motivation. Yes. Oh, they also commit sin. See, those who are in devotional service, like we all are in devotional service now, and we have not yet become purified. See, when we come to the Namabha stage, you know, Anartya Nivritti stage, At that time, all of our past sins will start getting eradicated. Because Krishna has promised, Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Moksha Yishyami is this. So one will become free from the past sins, and then after Antana Vritti there is Nishtha, where there are some traces of sins. And then Ruchi, Rati, and then in the stage of Asakti, even the propensity to commit sin is left. One is completely free from even the propensity. And then in Bhava and Premandar, one is completely transcendental, pure. So only in the path of devotion can one become free from that propensity to commit sin. Yes, tendency will be there. Yes. Even now we have the tendency. In this stage, certainly one will have tendency. But when one associates with Krishna more and more by chanting, then that purifies a person gradually, and when one goes to higher and higher stages of realization, then at one point of time we become completely free from this propensity. That is called as, he sings a beautiful song, Prabodhana Saraswati says, what is the prayer? Kaivalyam narakayate tridashapur akasha pushpayate turdantendriya kala sarpapatli svatkadat damstrayate. He says, just like the snake has a venomous teeth with which it bites the people and kills them, that venomous teeth is compared to our enjoying mentality separate from God. So when the teeth is removed, when the enjoying mentality is removed, a devotee becomes completely harmless. He cannot harm anybody because he has lost the enjoying mentality. But in the conditioned stage, a living being has very strongly got this enjoying mentality. That is why even after becoming devotees, even after entering into ISKCON and chanting Hare Krishna, still sometimes we want to enjoy even after coming here. We are looking for how can I enjoy? How will people call me a great devotee? I am a beautiful devotee, I am a great speaker, I am a great singer, I am a great dancer, we think I am a great cook. We think all these things because of enjoying mentality. So it is beautifully said, like spectacles of enjoying mentality. And you wear this, wherever you turn around, you have enjoying mentality. How can I get enjoyment from this person, that person? So only when we advance and become purified, we can become free from this tendency. No, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Archanam, Mandanam, Vatsevanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. 9 parts of this we are explaining. Hearing the glories of the Lord. Kirtanam means singing His glories are speaking. Smaranam means remembering His pastimes. Mandanam means offering prayers or obeisances. Dasyam means accepting one's other servant. So these are all purely spiritual activity. But if one is a grihastha or living in as a part of society, then one can perform karma yoga by doing his regular prescribed duty. You have 2 prescribed duties. One is on the bodily platform, the material prescribed duties, you know, the engineer, or maybe a doctor or a chartered accountant. So you have to fulfill those duties during the day, you do. And another one is your spiritual duty, namely the chanting and singing or attending classes like this weekly. So these are all completely spiritual activities. Our activities are all the activities for Krishna only. Even for a devotee who is living outside the temple, like all of you living here, Krishna says, even your company job is a spiritual activity, provided you have developed that pure consciousness. Like Arjuna was fighting in the battlefield, it may not apparently appear like a spiritual activity. Is it not? He is fighting a spiritual activity. But it is considered a spiritual activity because he was acting on the order of Krishna. Similarly, if you chant, recite the mantras in the morning, and you read Bhagavad Gita, and all day you are able to maintain the pure consciousness within you, that you are a servant of God, and his body is temporary, I am pure spirit soul, then one gets the same benefit what a brahmachari would get by practicing purely in the temple. There is no other difference. So what is more emphatically said is about the chetana, consciousness. What consciousness we develop. So shaving of the head is not the solution. Living in the temple is not the solution. Although we are saying that we are performing all the activity, we also have to develop a pure consciousness. Otherwise, if somebody is living in the temple and contemplating on Indriyatrapti, sense enjoyment, then he's a fool. He's good for nothing. Because the Lord says, whether you live as, this we actually call as a full-time devotee, one who is giving all 24 hours for the Lord's service. Or somebody who is able to serve the Lord in the morning and evening, and daytime he has to do certain duties to fulfill the commitments to his dependence. So even such a person can also achieve the same thing. So both are actually working in devotion. When I was talking about renunciation, it doesn't talk of the devotee is renouncing like this. This is talking of a renunciate who is giving up all action. They actually become actionless. They just go to forest and live in Himalayas. Perform meditation. That is called as renunciation. Yes, correct. Buddhism or Vaidism, or impersonalism. In all these parts, one is taught how one should completely give up all action. Isn't it?
Aware of that.
No, to be aware of the action is the preliminary step in that. Later on, one has to give up those actions. See, to witness one's action is the first step in Buddhism. But? To be? No, that is not considered an action. To be aware is considered only consciousness. Amongst Buddhists or amongst the impersonalists, according to them, one does not do any action with the speech and also with the body. But as far as the thought is concerned, they gradually perform meditation and they try to elevate themselves to go to a transcendental plane, a plane that is beyond the material world. They try to go like that. So they are performing action with the mind, but later on they will kick off the mind also. They will go to a stage where they don't even act with the mind also. So that is the stage that Buddhists call us Nirvana. They call us Nirvana. Or the impersonalists call us achieving the stage of Brahma Jyoti. They call like that, yeah. So that action takes one to the preliminary stage of the absolute truth, namely the Brahman. Brahman is a place where one gets the shanti or peace. But beyond peace, there is a platform of love where there is spiritual world. Spiritual world is also like, we have so many grahas and planets in the material world. Like that in spiritual world, there are many spiritual planets where the Supreme Lord is present with his eternal associates. And one can personally meet him, like I am talking with all of you now. One can meet the Lord, speak with the Lord. And how the spiritual world looks like, in order to give a glimpse of that, the Lord appears in this material world. And he comes as Lord Ramachandra, Lord Krishna, and we were discussing on Sunday about Vamanadev. So Lord comes like this and performs varieties of pastimes to show us how beautiful is the spiritual world. Spiritual world is not a place, it is like a tube light or a neon light. It is not a light. Beyond light, there is a world where innumerable living entities are lovingly engaged in Lord's service. That is why we are rendering service here also. But you are serving the wrong person here. But in spiritual world we serve the Lord. Completely raptured in love. So there is an eternal exchange of love between the Lord and the living being. And there is a sort of competition between the Lord and the living being to serve one another. And in this competition of love, there is an ever increasing blissful experience for both of them. Like in the material world, a boy and a girl may be trying to love one another and help, you know, serve one another. And they may also experience some kind of rasa, but that is called as mundane rasa. Mundane rasa means like a boy, like a husband is trying to help a wife and wife is trying to help a husband. It's a mundane rasa. Mundane means it is not everlasting, it is flickering. It is short-lived in the material world. But in the spiritual world, the love between Lord and the living being is eternal. The Lord is eternal, living being is eternal, and the bhakti of the living being for the Lord is also eternal. So we are eager to achieve that plane where one can achieve, revive that original platform of self. That is actually called as mukti. Muktir hitva anyata rupam swarupena javastiti. We have to situate ourselves in our swarupa, original constitutional position. Gayatri can very quickly purify a person. But there are certain qualifications also required for a person to chant Gayatri. So I was telling about the fall down of Vishwamitra. How many times? I told you 3 times. But do you know what happened to him afterwards? Afterwards, Vishwamitra became a great devotee. After undergoing all the stages, he became a great devotee, and that is why he went to Ayodhya and met Lord Ramachandra. Lord Ramachandra spoke to him, and Lord Rama agreed to go with Vishwamitra to help him perform the yajna and all, isn't it? So he had already crossed the stage of Brahman Paramatma and achieved the stage of the devotee of Lord Rama afterwards. So of course he was given the Gayatri Mantra, and Gayatri Mantra is considered very potent and powerful, and it should not be whimsically chanted by anybody. It has to be accepted from a guru. In ISKCON also we offer Gayatri Mantra to people. It's given to people but not to everyone. In the beginning one is given Harinam Diksha, where one chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So this mantra can be chanted by anybody, even a chandala, even a dog eater can chant this Maha Mantra. So this allows anybody to chant, but a Gayatri can be chanted only by a purified person. So when one chants Harinam, one becomes purified, goes to higher and higher stage. When one comes to Brahmana, faith, then one is given the Gayatri Mantra. But one may think that means Gayatri is superior to Hare Krishna Mantra. It is not so. You will understand how it is. If you assume two concentric circles, and you put a vertical line, the outer circle can be called as Hare Krishna Mantra. The inner circle is Gayatri Mantra. So for chanting Gayatri, one has to be on a physical platform. So the bottom circle shows the Hare Krishna Mantra. So anybody can chant Hare Krishna. And then when one goes up, then you will meet with the Gayatri circle. So one begins to chant Gayatri. And Gayatri can take a person to the platform of Brahman only. So the inner circle ends here. And then one has to continue chanting Hare Krishna to achieve the stage of the lotus feet of Bhagavan. So the upper circle is in the topmost stage. All of you could visualize it. How it is? Is it difficult to understand? Next time if you have board, I will draw and show. He is saying it's like this. So what is this outer circle? This is Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Then you go up, you meet Gayatri. Then when you get Brahman Diksha, you get Gayatri. Then you keep on chanting both Gayatri and Mahamantra. At one stage you become completely pure. Na Shochati Na Kamshati stage. You reach that Brahman stage. Then Gayatri ends there. But beyond that what goes? Hare Krishna Mahamantra goes and takes you to the platform of the servant of Krishna, pure love of Krishna. So that's it. So it's like an aid, like a catalyst. Gayatri can act as a catalyst for a devotee to achieve the pure state. So devotee doesn't deny anything. Anything that can help a devotee to advance fastly, he will accept. Whatever. So we also chant Gayatri also. Mataji is asking, is the Nirvana stage of Buddhist similar to Brahman stage of impersonalist? We cannot say bold yes to this question, because according to Buddhists, they are talking of voidism. They are not talking of Brahman. That's why Prabhupada said impersonalism is a covered Buddhism, he said. Because when you talk of void, you don't accept any God. You say God doesn't exist. Whereas when you talk of Brahman, you accept there is God, but that God has no form. So which is superior? At least accepting God to be having not having any form is superior, certainly. But according to the stage of Buddhists, they achieve a Nirvana stage where they become free from material desires. That's all I can say. They become free from all material desires and they have not yet reached Brahman. Brahman is little beyond. Initiation. Oh, you are little late for our classes. We had 5 classes on Guru and Shishya. Is that it? So you can contact Krishna Kishore Prabhu. I would very much request you to hear those classes. I am so pleased to hear such a sincere question from one of our audience about what is initiation, what is Guru. If you ask me, all of them will run away. I will sleep for 5 hours. Because actually we considered that sloka very important. Advidhi Pranipat and Paripashana Savya. So we were discussing elaborately. I will tell you precisely. The disciple has certain qualifications. Submissiveness, surrender, and meaningful inquiry. The disciple should inquire from the spiritual master. And in our ISKCON, one should chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And at least one should be chanting for 1 year. And one should accept Prabhupada as a Shiksha Guru. And after 1 year of chanting 16 rounds, you can choose one of the Prabhupada's disciples. There are many Prabhupada's disciples in ISKCON who are authorized gurus. Choose one of them. Whoever inspires you the most to further advance in spiritual life, choose them as your spiritual master. He will become your aspiring guru, and you can see, you can hear from him, you can go with him, travel with him, associate with him more, attend his classes. Then one more year you have to spend. So after 2 years of chanting 16 rounds, so guru will also see you. You have to go and tell him that I would like to associate with you. So he will see you and you will see him for 1 year, and then when both are convinced, then you can accept Diksha from Sita Guru. Then you get Harinam Diksha. We can chant one time to Mala, because I thought last week that we should chant at least one time.